I would encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 26, Philippians chapter 1. So I want to ask you a couple questions. I want to ask you, and I do want your response. What's your favorite Olympic sport, winter Olympic sport to watch? What do you got? Give me one. What?
Skeleton.
What did he say?
The skeleton.
Okay. Do I know what that is? Oh, that thing, yeah. Okay, I do know what that is. Yeah, yeah. Why do you like that, Josh?
Because I would never do it in a million years.
Okay, be real honest. Why wouldn't you do it?
Not a moment.
Good job, good job. Okay, somebody else. What do you like?
Speed skating.
Speed skating, yeah. Yeah, who said that? Yeah, okay, cool. Somebody else, what do you like? Snowboarding, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, snowman making. Okay, good deal. Yeah, yeah. I watched you know, the bobsleds, right? I watched an old video from the 80s where an NBC reporter said, "I'll ride that baby to the bottom of the hill." And when he got out, they just sweeped him up and put him in a box. Man, it just beat the tar out of his body. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I like downhill skiing. I like men's hockey. I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but the men just won the gold against Canada. And the women won it just a few days previously. I love hockey to begin with, and then watching those games is great. And I like downhill skiing. How many have ever gone downhill skiing? Put your hand up. Okay, now how many of you went more than once? Okay, about half that went. Yeah, yeah. That first time was all you could stand, right? Yeah. No, no. It's a lot of fun to go downhill skiing. When I was at the university, I started off in Bradford, and then I ended up in Pittsburgh at main campus. But when I was in Bradford, we went to Ellicottville. To the Holiday Valley ski place up there. And check this out. Just imagine this. That was my phys ed. Wouldn't that be cool? Downhill skiing for phys ed. And it cost extra money. Cost extra money because they had to pay Holiday Valley. It was $72 for the whole semester. And you could go up anytime. Anytime. Wow. Wow. I love downhill skiing. Love those times together. Are you familiar with these symbols? If you're a skier, you know the green means beginner, the blue means intermediate. The black diamond there means advanced, and the last one means you will die. Yeah. So they only had three of them, as far as I know, at Holiday Valley. I never saw a double diamond before. Maybe they had them back then, but I never saw one before. But I can remember I wanted to go ahead and do the advanced slope. And so they called it the expert slope, and I was not an expert. Even though you got lessons, you know, because you're the university, it was a class, I was not an expert by any means. But my friends were doing it. And so I thought, I have to do this, you know. And I'm an engineering student at the time, so I did a little bit of math, and I said, you know what, I've only ever seen them take half a dozen people off this mountain in stretchers. And they have snowmobiles to do it. How, you know, what if the worst happens, right? And I was also really pushed by peer pressure, and I think you understand the sense, I may or may not have been impaired. I was a college student at the time, and I wasn't living for Jesus. So anyway, I went down the hill. You've heard the expression head over heels, right? Have you heard the expression skis overhead? Right? So yeah, it was quite a trip down that hill, and I didn't go because I was courageous. That's what we're talking about, living a life of courage. I just went because of all that peer pressure. I was scared to death, but I did it. And by the end of the semester, I could go down that hill and only fall three or four times. It was a pretty good experience for me. But I'll be honest with you, I knew fear intimately every time I went down that hill. Every time I went down that hill. Courage. Fear. Let me ask you a question for you just to think about. What is the most courageous thing you've ever seen anyone do? What is the most courageous act you have ever witnessed in real life? I've seen courageous things on the reels that come up on my social media. In fact, this week I saw a woman whose cat was being attacked by a coyote. And she was on the deck. This was down in the yard. There was a rail between. She grabbed what appeared to be a wiffle bat, and she leaped, or leapt, depending on who you are, over that railing down to where the coyote was, and she hit that coyote into the middle of next week. I mean, she hit it, and you know what her cat did? Ran after the coyote. That's not courage, that's stupidity if you're a cat, right? But she scooped up her cat and went back into the house. I said, whoa, the courage that's there. And then guess what I found out? AI. It was AI. It never really happened. But it was a good picture of courage. You can Google around. You can find stories of real people, real videos of real people chasing real animals off their property. For example, one woman who was a retired English teacher, a retired 10th grade English teacher, she used her teacher voice to scoot a bear off of her deck, you know? She went and said, "Get out of here!" I heard that voice in 10th grade English every day. Every day, yeah, yeah. And you might say she was, you might say that a lifetime of scolding students for splitting infinitives was really handy in her retirement. I would say she was just plain courageous. Let me be a little more serious with you. I have seen my share of courageous people. And while I can't rate them in terms of who was the most courageous or the second most courageous, some of the most courageous moment that I've witnessed have involved seeing how people face death when they wanted to live. And some of the most courageous moments I've witnessed are how people have involved seeing how people embrace life when they wanted to die. See both of those things. I read this from a pastor who serves a church in Silicon Valley, and while that doesn't sound important, it is to understand his perspective. Silicon Valley, of course, is in California. The silicon is silicon chips, technology, and it is a place of great, great wealth and success. The people who are there, I can't afford to probably pay for parking in Silicon Valley. Listen to what the pastor of a church there says. Every religion has to answer two questions. What is life and what is death? Religions answer those two questions differently. Buddhism says to live is to achieve good karma and to die is to hope for a better reincarnation. Islam teaches to live is to obey Allah, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, death is to achieve a personal paradise. Silicon Valley, he says, answers the question this way. To live is self and to die is loss. He goes on to say, that's what the average person in Silicon Valley believes. And I would say, I think a lot of people in Clearfield County would say the same. Life is all about self, he writes, and to die is to lose everything. That is very different from what the Apostle Paul says. And what the Apostle Paul says shows you the courage of Paul, a courage that can and should be characteristic of every believer. So, I'd like you to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 26 with me. If you're on a live event and it has other verses, there's even a link in that live event to take you to the right one. So figure that out and you'll be the right place, okay? Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope. Remember, the Apostle Paul's in prison at this point, okay? So he's literally with a guard or two at his side. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. I'm going to go back to verse 20. That's our key verse. I'm going to read it to you several times today. Take a look at it here. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Sufficient courage. Isn't that what you want? That is what I want. I want to live and die courageously. To have that kind of courage, we really need to talk about what courage is. You can go into the Greek and look at what the scholars say. They say, literally, in this context, the word that Paul is using has to do with a freedom and frankness in speaking. So you just tell it like it is. That's the courage he's talking about. It technically means freedom in speaking all that one thinks or pleases, confidence or boldness, particularly in speaking. Think about it. Paul is a man who is facing illegitimate charges. In fact, he's been arrested for these, and he is at the hands of a mighty empire, the Roman Empire. Take no prisoners. He's going to speak, he's going to have to speak, and he wants to speak clearly and boldly in the face of powerful people, while there are other powerful people there that are going to try to get him sentenced to death by the things that they speak. And on top of that, it's not just I have to say the right things so I don't get put to death. He has an even more pressing desire in his heart, and we know this because he's Paul. He wants to speak correctly regarding the gospel and regarding Christ. And he has reason to be afraid. Man, I hope I don't blow it. I hope I'm not ashamed because I didn't have the courage to do what needed to be done. And he has a reason to fear. But understand this, courage is not fearlessness. People feel like that. They say, wow, he's just fearless. The cat that was going after the coyote was fearless, right? Wow, I wish I was that courageous. No, I don't know if that's courage or not. Mark Twain, he said this, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, but not the absence of fear. You cannot be thought of as being courageous if there's nothing that you fear, because then there's nothing to overcome with your courage. If you don't know fear, there's really no need for courage. Courage is actually doing the right thing in the face of fear. Courage is mastering your fear so your fear does not master you. It's overcoming your fear. It's actually moving forward in the face of your fear that is staring you in the eye sometime in order to reach your goal. I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine that you're visiting another country, and this country is a country that is not known for being friendly to Westerners. You understand what I'm saying? And you happen to be with another American who's lived there for a number of years, and the two of you are out together, and you're actually encountered or confronted, is a better word, by a couple of officials, governmental officials. You don't speak the language. They're not speaking English. But your friend speaks that language. And so your friend is speaking to them, and you're watching, and you can see their expressions. They don't look like they're talking about what you had for breakfast. They're serious. They look a little angry, even threatening. And finally, after a lengthy discussion that your friend has had with them, that you really couldn't even begin to understand what was being said there, the two of you are free to go away, and you just continue where you're going. And so you say to your friend, man, I was scared to death back there. I can't believe you weren't afraid. And your friend looks at you and says, afraid? Buddy, I about lost my lunch. But you have to move forward when you're in that situation. You see what happened there, right? Your friend demonstrated the epitome of courage in the face of great fear that he had in his heart. Courage is overcoming fear. It is moving forward, sometimes through fear, to do what needs to be done. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in our key verse. Verse 20, I told you we'd read it a few times. Look at it once more. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be put to shame, but instead, he says, I will have sufficient courage, so now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He expects, he hopes that he has enough courage. He hopes he's able to say the right thing, the hard thing, the dangerous thing, the difficult thing that may actually cost him. He expects he has, and he hopes that he'll have the courage to stand in the face of fear, even if it means his death. And as Paul is telling us this, he's telling us, I got some fears. But I'm not going to let that fear win the day. I'm not going to let that fear have the last word. Now listen, this is vitally important for you to know and to understand. Because If you feel that courage is the absence of fear, then in crisis, as fear sweeps over you and through you, you will struggle all the more to stand. I have this fear. I can't be courageous. I would like to be courageous, Jesus, but I can't because I'm so afraid. That is the time to be courageous. Do you understand? You can't say, I'm so courageous when there's nothing to fear. But when fear is at its greatest, that is when you must be the most courageous. Courage is doing the right thing when you're afraid in the face of fear. Where do you get it? I mean, how do you source courage? Where does it come from? Well, this is an awkward statement to put on a screen, but take a look at it anyway. How do I source courage? How do you source courage? You know God by knowing his word. Paul knew the word of God, the Old Testament, the law that he had. And because of that, he knew God. You know, when we say the word know God, I think a lot of people are kind of confused. What does that mean exactly? One of the small groups I'm in just finished reading a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It was really a theology book is what it was. And you think, okay, know God, this is how I source courage, by knowing his word. Do you understand what I mean by that? Think about this for a minute. Have you ever had anyone say something evil about someone that you knew, and because you knew them, you knew that couldn't be true? There's just no way that can be true. And you think in your head when they say this evil thing, well, you know, she did this and da-da-da, you know? And you hear those words and you say, that doesn't make sense. I know that she would never do that. That's a kind of knowledge of God that you want to have. And the place that you get that knowledge of God is from his word. You know the things that he desires. You know the things he wants to give. You know the things that he looks to receive. You know the truth that he has. And then when you hear the voice in the midst of your great fear and your difficult time, and this voice says, God isn't going to bail you out. God is not going to forgive you this time. God, he doesn't care about you. There are more important things on his mind. When you hear all of those voices that would do nothing but magnify your fear and cause you to shrink from your courage, you can say, that's not the God I know. I know him because I know his word. I know him, and I know he's a good, good father. I know him, and he loves me. I've been doing this thing for the past several years. If you know me, you know that I always grew up feeling like I was the dumbest guy in the room, you know? And there's reasons for that. Oh, man, everyone here is so much smarter than me. And several years ago, I'd hear that voice in my head, and I don't think it was a demon or anything. I think it was me. And that voice in my head would say, oh, man, that was so stupid. I'd drive out of this building. I'd go down that road back to the house and say, that sermon was terrible. Don't say amen. And I'd hear that. And I started answering that voice, sometimes out loud, with the truth. You did the best you could for the honor and praise of God. You worked very hard, and God is pleased with what you presented this morning. It might not be a sermon. How can you relate to that? It could be, man, I just stink as a mom so bad. My kids are just out of control. That voice that will tell you that is the voice of fear. And you must answer it with courage. God is making me a better mom at every turn. God is making me a better husband all the time. I have surrendered to God, and I'm not the man I used to be. You've got to be courageous enough to respond to that with the truth. And you can only know the truth of who God is by knowing his word. It's really the only way. I mean, you can flip on a lot of people on social media or a lot of preachers that'll tell you who they think God is. But why do I put the scripture on the screen? Why is the YouVersion Bible up there? Because it's got to come from the word of God. You know, if you don't mind, I want to hop over to the opening chapter of an Old Testament book called Joshua. And I'll put these on a screen for you. You're welcome to turn your Bibles if you want to Joshua. We're just going to look at two verses here. Let me give you a little background. So Joshua is where Moses has died, and now Joshua's taking over the leadership of the people of God, the nation of Israel. Did I get the names right there? Thank you, because I switch names all the time, don't I, Billy? Anyway, so Moses has died, and God is speaking to Joshua, his successor, and he says these words. He says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night." That's the first part of Joshua 1:8. And I was thinking, and it just occurred to me this morning, because all week long I've been thinking about this, not all week long, but for the past several days, I've been thinking about, what does that mean, keep this book of the law on my lips? Does that mean I'm supposed to be preaching it all the time? Joshua wasn't a preacher, you know? Does that mean I'm supposed to be telling people about it all the time? Maybe, maybe not, you know? But then I thought of what I just talked to you about, the voice in your head that speaks to you and says, God can never forgive you for that, or whatever that voice says. I don't know about you, but I mumble those words out loud sometimes. The words from the bad voice. See if you can never let go of that. That thing that holds you back. Man, I'll never let go of that. I can never get my act together on that. Man, I've tried so many times. I've prayed about it. Nothing's happening. I say that out loud sometimes. Don't let that be put on your lips. That accusation. Put this book of the law always on your lips. And let it speak to your heart. Let it tell you who God is. Know God by knowing his word. His word. You know, we just passed through the season of Advent a month and a half ago. Wow, it's been that long. Almost 2 months now. It feels like yesterday, right? And we did it all out of John 1, right? And John 1 begins in verse 1 saying, "In the beginning was the Word." The logos is a Greek word there. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So Jesus is the Word there. And do you not find any meaning at all in the idea that Jesus, the Word, God, is kind of inseparable from the Word of God? There's just a connection there that can't be denied just by the grammar even. And so, you understand why the Bible, the Word of God, is living and active. And you understand why it penetrates, separating joint from marrow, separating soul from spirit. And people just want to talk about the soul from spirit. Well, wait, is your soul not the same thing as your spirit? And are we dichotomists? Or, man, that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that the Bible is something God has given to us that can just get into the deepest recesses of who we are and adjust who we are. What a cool thing that is. What an awesome thing that is. And as we know his word and hide it in our hearts, we know God. Paul was aware of this. It's part of what made him courageous. How do you source courage in your life? Well, number one, know God by knowing his word. And build a heart of courage. In order to do that, you do it by applying God's word to your heart. You know, the reason that Joshua was supposed to meditate on this day and night was because he needed to do what it said that he needed to do. In fact, the second part of Joshua 1:8 says, "Do this so that you can be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, those words, prosperous and successful, don't get mixed up about what he's talking there. He's not talking about successful financially and prosperous financially. If you think of the context in history of where Joshua is, he is ready to go in to the promised land. He needs to be successful. He needs to prosper as he does that. How can I do that? How can I even find the courage to do that? Because the last generation didn't have the courage to do that. How do I do that? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So you open the Bible. and you read. Not just, don't do the point and pray thing. Louie and I talked about that. Louie will tell you a funny joke about that sometime if you want him to. But get into the Bible and read it and follow along and understand what it's saying. And here's what you'll learn about this God. You'll learn to love him. You'll learn to love others. You'll learn to be honest. You'll learn to be forgiving. You'll learn to honor your parents. And you'll learn to treat your children well and gentle with correction. And you'll learn to be faithful to your wife. And you'll learn to be faithful to your husband. And you'll learn to speak to those who don't have a voice. Speak up for those who don't have a voice. And you'll learn to give to those who are in need. You'll basically learn to do the opposite of everything this dark world tells you to do when you go into the Bible and are careful to do what is written in it. When you apply the Bible to your life, it changes who you are. Because the Holy Spirit uses the Holy Bible to change you. And you become different. Different than the people that you react to that have not done likewise. All that requires courage, and all that gives you courage. How do you source courage? You apply God's word to your heart and to your living. And you trust. You trust God's word, that he is with you. You see, just knowing what the Bible says doesn't bring courage. It is knowing God and knowing his presence that brings you courage. I mean, the New Testament is full of people who knew Scripture every bit as well as the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians, who's in jail as he's writing this. They know Scripture as well as he does. But Paul stands above them all because Paul has had an encounter separate from the encounter on the road to Damascus. That got him started, but he's had an encounter regularly with God through God's word. And that regular exposure to God's word has changed who he is. And it's given him courage. You know, it's made him aware of the presence of God with him at all times. You know, the Joshua 1:8 that we just read, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, meditate on it day and night so that you can do everything in it and then you'll be prosperous and successful. The very next verse says this. He's talking to Joshua and God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. Wait a minute. How am I going to be courageous? And how am I not going to be afraid? And how am I not going to be discouraged? Why shouldn't I be just overwhelmed by fear? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is a theme of Scripture. His presence, his presence, his presence, over and over again. One of your most beloved psalms, if you know the Bible, you've been around a little while, 23rd Psalm is one of the psalms you love the most. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And right smack in verse, what is this? Verse 4, it says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. The courage that comes from the presence of the God you know is found even in our passage this morning. In verse 21 where it says, for me to live is Christ, that's God's presence. And to die is gain, that's God's presence. So you find courage by knowing God through his word. You find courage by receiving what he has for you to do and implementing it. You find courage by trusting him that he's there even when you don't feel him. Even when you don't feel him, he's there. It'd be good for us to just talk for a moment about being courageous. How can I be courageous when the moment calls, you know? When I got to do what I got to do. How can I be courageous when I'm afraid? I'm very afraid. How can I do what I need to do? And first, and you can't skip this step, you need to acknowledge the reality of your fear and even the danger. You need to admit it. This scares me really bad. Yeah. It's not only foolish to ignore danger, I think it's just not the biblical model at all. Paul is aware of the danger he is in. Back to our key verse 20. It says, I eagerly expect and hope, I hope that I will in no way be ashamed. But I'll have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life and death. He knows this is something I should be afraid of, and I need courage to take me through this. I hope that I'm not ashamed by being cowardly. I hope that I am courageous. I hope I'll exalt Christ by the way I live or by the way I die. And that's a reality for Paul, that he may die. And that's generally a frightening reality, because it wouldn't be a merciful death. If he caves into the fear, then he'll have great reason to be ashamed. But Paul acknowledges the fear so that he can stand against it. Danger and fear that comes from the world is real. Acknowledge it. And stand up as you acknowledge it. And step forward into what you know God wants. You know, sometimes we get paralyzed concerning knowing the will of God. Often it's because we're missing the big picture. You know, we're looking at things that are too small to look at. Honey, do you think God wants me to get the blue truck or the black one? Which does God want me to get? I got to tell you, I'm just going to say it. He don't care. He really doesn't care. But there are things he cares deeply about. He cares about how you, the one who wears his name, Christian, he cares about how you represent him in holiness, in honesty. He cares about how you serve him, signing up to make pies or signing up on a cleanup crew. He cares about your heart as you serve him. He cares about the things you say and the things you listen to. He cares about how you influence others. He cares about the life you live. Paul says in verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. You know what he's talking about there. He's saying, if I die, I go to be with Jesus. But if I remain here, then I'm still able to influence people for the kingdom and for Christ. Yet, he says in verse 22 as he continues, yet what shall I choose? I don't know. Torn between the two, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in a body. Paul knows his calling. You know what Paul knows? Paul knows there are certain things in this world that God has for me to do, and I'm just the right person to do them. Paul understands that. And so he steps forward into what he knows God wants him to do. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress in the joy of the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound all the more on account of me. No matter what the future holds, I'm going to work as hard as I can to move forward in the face of the fear that is there before me, forward to continue to live, because I want to continue to influence people with the gospel of Christ. And often that's difficult. It can be difficult on the job. It can be difficult with friends. It can be difficult because of circumstances. Often you feel like, I just can't do that. I can't really do this thing that I feel like God would have me to do for his glory and for his honor. But actually, being courageous entails believing that you cannot lose when you trust God that you cannot lose. You believe that you cannot lose when you trust God that you cannot lose. God has you in his hand no matter what. For me, to live is Christ. I'm in God's hand. To die is gain. I'm in God's hand. Paul sees that as the presence of God. You know, if I happen to pass away and I go to be with Christ, whoo, I'm in God's presence. If I happen to remain here and continue to serve, I'm in God's presence. And that very reality gives him courage. And it's the same for you and me. If we have found Christ, the Christ who died for us, and if we have turned away from our sin to trust him, we have eternal life beyond the grave. We cannot lose. And if we're doing what God told Joshua to do, living the word of God by his Spirit, we have purpose and meaning, and our lives are important. We cannot lose. This is what Paul's talking about when he says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you understand this as a gift? Do you understand that God is not saying, hey, you guys, I want you to be courageous? I'm not doing that at all. He You know? What he's doing is he's saying, I will give you what you need. So fear will not win. If you will trust me, I will make you courageous. And so it's a gift. And the passage itself doesn't remove the fear, but it tells you, if you're a follower of Christ, you can have courage. And you should have courage. It gives you what you need to move through the fear. You know, at the start of this sermon, I ask you this question. What's the most courageous thing you've ever witnessed? Perhaps if you've seen combat in the military, you could answer that easily, right? Let me ask you a more personal question now. Let me ask you, what is the most fearful thing you find yourself facing now? What is your fear? You've got to acknowledge it. You know, people say, name your fear. I hate pop psychology. But you do have to acknowledge it. It's okay to admit that you're afraid. It might be one of the most manly things, man, that you can do is to say, that scared me so bad I wanted to throw up. Right? Because the fear is nothing more than one of the factors in the equation that lets you come to this thing, this beautiful thing of courage for the glory of God. It's okay to admit your fear. It's important to. And it is safe to step forward and follow the God you know as he has revealed himself in his word, because you cannot lose. I want to pray that you would have that mentality, that all of us would have that mentality for the glory of God. So, if you're comfortable doing so, shall we stand? I don't know about you, but I'm always amazed at how relevant the Bible is to my life, you know? And I feel like this has been relevant. And if you sense that relevance in your heart, then let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the living word, and that your word, the Bible, is living and active. May it work in us. May we recognize that we do live in a dangerous world. And may we never be careless about that, like a cat chasing a coyote. May we recognize that if we trust you, as we trust you, and as we are directed by your Spirit, that we can move forward through fear, past fear, with courage. Give us the courage to do that so we need not be ashamed of the cowardice that we're tempted by. And may we recognize in you, God, that as we have turned from our sin, repented of it, and said, I don't want to live, I don't want to be that person anymore, I don't want to live that way anymore, and as we have trusted your death on the cross to pay for those sins, that we can't lose. We can't lose. And may that disposition, may those three things be used by your Spirit to make us courageous men and women. In Christ's name, amen.